Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Colossians chapter 3. The preeminence of Christ having been set forth in various ways in the first chapters of Colossians, the apostle calls the Colossians and us who read to remember what this preeminent Christ is to us. He's raised us with him and given us to seek glorious things in this life and then to serve him all our days. That's Colossians 3. So we want to read Colossians 3, but then focus on verses 23 and 24. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. Thus far we read Colossians 3, and we would focus this morning on this text. And whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This week we celebrate as a society work. And oddly enough, the celebration is a day off. Long ago, the leaders of the country that we are blessed to live in, America, in the 1890s or so, declared a national holiday would be Labor Day. And that was to honor work and to help ensure that labor was dignified, it was safe, that there would be laws and regulations that would curtail the excesses to which bosses were going and to keep from extreme dangerous conditions the workplace. All these things for better or for worse, wrapped up in legislation, and have come down to us in different forms like labor unions and also this Labor Day, this national holiday. The world would, in this, honor work. They would honor work. The problem is that the world cannot really honor work because it does not honor God. And worldlings who work and who are good workers even and very talented and incredible in their creativity and productivity, if they have not Jesus, gain nothing for their work except the accolades of men, maybe a smug feeling of satisfaction, money, and fame. But God is not pleased with all the work of men and women and societies and all of the labor days, the attempts to honor work, if he himself is not honored. So I thought we'd take a few minutes this morning and think upon our work, and our work especially from the perspective of the text that we work, whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord we receive the reward of the inheritance and that we serve the Lord Christ, whatever we do. And in this amazing and very prominent thing called work, we serve the Lord. There's something here that sets us apart. I want to reflect upon that as we begin also a new season of the work of the church in her official ministry of catechism and in the Bible study and in the other ministries we begin at this time at Sovereign Grace Church. We need to be renewed in this work, which is honorable to God, but also in our daily work. Whether we're retired or not, there's work to do. And the Bible says here that whatever we do, not just church things, but all things, we should serve the Lord and honor the Lord. And we do honor the Lord by the grace of God. And so for a Christian Labor Day and for the honoring of the God of labor, we consider what we're doing. We ask the question, what are we doing? And we want to consider the answer from this text. We're serving the Lord Jesus when we work. You are, aren't you? And then we want to consider that we do this in this world. Whatever in this world, there's no exceptions. Whatever day, whatever place we're at, whatever occupation, we're serving the Lord and doing it to his honor. And we do this in this world, however, out of a renewed soul. As the Bible says here, we do this heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So in this earth, there are those whose hearts are in serving God as we serve him on this earth. And then finally, we always have the in our eye, the blessed reward, the wages of grace, or the reward of grace, better put, not the wages of men. And pleasing God, that's our reward above all else. And so we want to consider our service of the Lord and ask ourselves the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing? When we consider the subject of work, doing things, and a very prominent part of our life is work, we need to remind us that the Lord is interested in work. He's interested in our work. Not just that he's this God of our Sunday worship and that we can just serve him and dress up and come away from work and then we don't worship him again. No, we work all the time and God is pleased with our worshipful work all the time. In fact, in the garden, one of the first things that's said of Adam and God with regard to Adam in Genesis 2:15, before the fall, then the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. There you have the first occupation of Adam. He was a gardener, was no aristocrat. He wasn't there counting his money and so on. Though in a way he was an aristocrat, God's king. And God's king was called to be in this garden and to tend it and to keep it. And also, of course, he was called to to populate the world with the praises of other kings and prophets and priests who would serve God in all their occupation. We find also that there's this first occupation of being a farmer and being a herdsman in the early chapters of Genesis, and that, therefore, is presented as an occupation with which God is pleased after the fall. And even though after the fall there would be pain and man would have to eke out a living by wrestling against a cursed ground, cursed is the ground for your sake, and even though there would be toil, and the Hebrew word is pain, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and there would be thorns and thistles and resistance at every time, at every side from bringing forth productive labor. Nevertheless, God was honoring labor even after the fall. And you find there are city builders, whatever motives people had for building cities. There are those who were merchants. There are those who were kings and princes and so on. There were musicians, and there were tradesmen, and there were workers in bronze and so on, the sons of Lamech, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, Genesis chapter 4. And on, the occupations are multiplied as human beings occupied the circles of life that God gave them to occupy. In the time of Jesus, he occupies himself. He works for God. His is a labor of love. He even says in John 5 that his Father works, and he works hitherto. Even in his humiliation, Jesus was a laborer, and his every day was a labor day for his working for the Father, and never a day off. There were tax collectors even that Jesus called to be among his disciples, fishermen, other occupations, soldiers were, they were allowed not only, but they were acknowledged as legitimate professions, if you can call them that. And so on and on, labor is a very important thing. However, since the fall, as the wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's problems. There's problems with labor. If I could find this, I lost the reference. And among the things that's listed in the Bible as vain is the work of man. Empty is the work of man. That's what it's become. People work and the ground resists. There's competition. One of the reasons Darwin comes up with this theory of evolution in the natural realm and according to natural selection is because he sees the competition among people, and he sees that we act like animals, and there's a social Darwinianism that's been also written about in major works. And this is all because of the vanity, the emptiness of work, and how many errors do you make, or do your employees make, and how much do you have to redo things, and how often we have to measure twice so that we may cut only once. But then we cut twice and we have to get a new piece of lumber. We break things and we're not happy with things. There's resistance not only from the things but from our hearts. So we don't like the work that we're given to do. And human beings, when they compete with one another, make the work and the workforce a dangerous place, place of competition and envy, and of places where the not necessarily the best laborers get rewarded the most. Just think, for example, of the select occupations like movie stars, maybe professional athletes, how much they get paid. Compare that to your paycheck, and you'll see what the world values. It's not what you have, is it? Not for the most part. And it's not what you can contribute to their sense of fulfillment. But it's amazing, then, that our Lord here sanctifies all work. He does that when he says to us, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, I want to stop here, though this will be more in the second point. He says, whatever you do, keep on doing it, but heartily as to the Lord and not to men. No, he's presuming here that there's not a sinful activity that people were doing. That would mean, of course, we shouldn't continue to do that. You cannot heartily serve the Lord and honor him if you're walking in sin, if you're doing sin. But the apostle was referring here to all kinds of labor, like the labor of bondservants who obey their masters in all things according to the flesh. Verse 22 talks about the work and calling of wives and of husbands and of children in that principal institution, the home. He's not saying, therefore, anything, but all of this world is full of all the things to do. Whatever you're doing, he's not commenting on what you're doing, but how you're doing it, serve the Lord. And that's the main thing. And the main thing this is for Christians, beloved, and you know this, is because it's worth it. It's worth serving the Lord. And that's what we have to remember, the first thing. Why is our labor worth it? Well, because Jesus is worthy. He's our God. The inspiring spirit has led Paul to be inspired to write of the preeminence of Jesus. Colossians 1, he's this Word of God, presented as the one by whom and for whom God made the worlds. He made everything, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is God. He is the perfect God. He's the perfect Savior. Having come in the flesh, he's this perfect man. And he is this being who reveals all the virtues of God. And he is the Savior of the church. Not only that, but the Lord of the church. That's why we serve him. We don't just serve ourselves when we're saved by him. We have him as Savior and Lord. And this is because he saved us that he might be our Lord. Remember that. There are some people who are going to be deceived so that at the end of time, and all along they were serving themselves, they'll cry out, "Lord, Lord, look what all we did in your name." And he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." They claimed to have Jesus as Savior. They wouldn't have him as Lord. Or they claimed him to have him as Lord and they wouldn't have him as Savior. Whatever it is, they were denying Jesus. Denying his divinity. Denying his perfect humanity. His work for us on the cross and his death and humiliation. His work for us living at the right hand of God. They were denying this. We may not deny this. We do not deny this because he is our true Savior and we owe him our all and we gladly serve him. Serve him like slaves slave their bonds or their slave masters, same word. Serve him, however, as freely, as free men, as those who are saved to love him and to use all their talents and time and services in his name. So Jesus is why we do what we do. We are serving him, and we're serving him because he's worth serving. He's worth everything. We've tried it all. You know, principally, beloved, we've tried it all, even if you've been raised in a Christian home and you've been kept from certain sins. Some of us have not, and we've been part of this world that was trying it all until we were born again. But our very nature is to try it all, to try all of the things that we could serve, to try all of the habits we could engage in that we thought were fun, to try all the jobs that we thought would get us ahead and make us more content than we are. But Jesus alone is worthy of our service because of his reward, as we shall see, of eternal life, because he is the one who loves us and who satisfies us as we serve him. And Labor Day is about our laboring not in vain, but our laboring with the wonderful goal of honoring our Savior, Christ Jesus. You serve the Lord Christ. That's the first thing to remember. But then we have to look at ourselves and ask, the Bible says he's the preeminent one. Is he preeminent to me? Meaning, is he the eminent one to me? Really, ask yourself the question. The pastor not only, but the Lord Jesus himself who's with us now, he's asking you the question, piercing with the question, is Jesus preeminent for you? Is he the most important one in your life? Is his word the guide of your life? Is serving him and not slacking in the job of serving him your goal? So that's what we do. Christian doing is Christian service of the preeminent Savior. How do we do that? Just some practical things before we talk about the main point of the text about serving God in this world. Well, first of all, if you look at verse 17 of the passage, whatever you do, do it in word or deed. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you say that? That would mean professing his name in the workplace. And when people take his name in vain in the workplace, you remind them that that's a terrible sin. You remind them that that name means everything to you. And you'd be pleased if they wouldn't use that name in vain, but also that they would be forewarned that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But whether you confess that outwardly or not, in one way, you are confessing that when you work in the name of Jesus. When we do all in word or deed in the name of Jesus, we're not wasting our time. Jesus had all of this time, very little really. His life was cut off in the midst of his youth. And with it, he served the Father in everything he did and with every thought, every desire. And even in his humiliation, in the pain of it, he didn't shrink back from laboring for the Lord. He never took a day off. And he didn't want a union to get together with all the other mediators and maybe some sort of Mount Zeus or Mount Olympus and talk to Zeus about just how we should work this out so that it's fun for us maybe. Or that we get this glory without giving glory to the God of the universe. No. His labor was relentlessly focused on serving one God, his God and his Father in his human nature. So that's what we do. Whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever our labor is, whatever our entertainment is, we do this on behalf of Jesus and as his. And then, of course, right there is that we are to give thanks to God the Father through him. One of the great problems of our working is discontent, isn't it? And I know for some of us, maybe we're just new to a job that we have and we're not content there because maybe we don't belong there. And so a discontent is maybe born of God himself who says, you don't belong there. You should go somewhere else and use your talents for in another occupation. You should better yourself as it is because you have more intelligence or you have a better skill than this, or it would be a better fit for you, a better circumstance. But whatever it is, beloved, there has to be, even as we're switching jobs or thinking of it, thanks for right now, a great sense of gratitude. Labor is a gift, after all. Work is a gift. Things to do in the home, ladies, if you're called to be in the home, and most of you are for all of the time, and even if you're not physically in the home, that's your focus as you give your all to your family and your husband. Even there, thankfulness is so key. It's the key to homeschooling, I tell you. If the woman who often is the one who's teaching is not thankful, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be discontent among the students, your own children. You be thankful. And all of us in the workforce, it gets old, doesn't it? It gets old. I'll tell you this, beloved, even ministry gets old as I get old. Old, I dare say that because I think you know what I mean. It's tiresome, it's wearisome. And we want the best. We want there to be this amazingly perfect church and this vineyard of everything that's growing so healthy and so on. And it's not like that. There's a thing for young would-be ministers to learn. Salvation is of the Lord, sanctification is of the Lord, church is of the Lord, and His way is not ours. And be that as it may, there's thankfulness. And yours truly is thankful, exceeding thankful for the work of the ministry and for God's work among you and in this congregation. It's a great and blessed thing, for sure. So we give thanks to the Father. You see, our work here is said to be not a work whereby we're trying to earn something with God. That's why we give thanks to God. The Calvinistic and Reformed view, of course, comes out at every side and every page about how we're saved, and it's by grace alone. That's why we give thanks. That's why the principal attitude we show in our work is thankfulness. And also, of course, then our Christian service to the Lord in honor of Christ would be according to His will, not according to our will. Whatever you do, do it according to the will of God, and then you'll be honoring God. That's revealed in the Bible. That's there, and Romans 9 is there, and Matthew 18 is there, and all the select passages that you'd snip out of the Bible, they're all there for you to serve God by, a whole counsel of God revealed in the Bible. And then, of course, our doing is truly doing, not just passively, but energetically. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, with vigor, with energy, even if you're growing old and if you're tired. There has to be this amazing energy from God, even though it's a tiresome thing and wearisome, and all the day long we labor and there doesn't seem to be fruit upon our labors. You see, we have in this past Olympics an example for us, as I'll be writing more in Grace Life articles, of what it is to put yourself to the grindstone, as it were, and go to the weight room and run around the track one more time and one more 5 o'clock session at the pool, chlorine and all, permeating your hair, as it used to do among the swimmers in my old high school. You could smell the chlorine, but they were in the pool before you were even out of bed. We learn, I say, from this, that the Christian, because he and she and they are motivated by the glory of God, we're serving worshipfully our God. We give our all to this. We are not passive. Our repentance is active. Our prayer is often. And our faith is evident. In whatever we're doing, we are energetic, busy in the things of the kingdom, and this for God's praise, to the Lord, to the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The second point is this, and this seems to be a main point that needs to be made in our day. We serve the Lord in this world, and we serve Him out of a renewed soul. Our service and all our doings, beloved, are in this world. Whatsoever you do, it says, wherever you find yourself, whatever occupation, Comstock Park, Grand Rapids, Caledonia, work travels, so you travel, work calls you here or there, or whatever. Whatever you're doing in the home, And even, I would say, on your vacations, there's this work, this doing that is to be sanctified by God. This is emphasized in the passage that is not just Paul pulling out of the ether some kind of theological point. He speaks of whatever you do in the light of whatever he's been speaking about, and that is the relationship of husbands and wives and children and even slaves who were slaves to their masters. How practical can you get? The Apostle Paul would have, you see, on the ground, because God would, right where we are, Christians who do something to serve the Lord. And Christians who don't try to go another place that's more religious, maybe, than this place that they're at in order to be more helpful to God, they might think. But whatever you're doing, wherever God leads you, be serving Him. Do this heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Slaves were called right there to serve their owners. I don't say that this is the promotion of slavery here, though this is a text that's used to promote slavery and so on. I don't believe that. It was, however, something that was commonplace, still is in parts of the world, you know, a certain form of slavery, even more so than in the 19th century. Amazing. But here, even slaves were called to serve Christ, serve the Lord in their slavery. As those, you see, who would have a sanctified slavery, which is the best kind, and which is something that sanctifies even the chains and the galleys, slavery, a bond service to Christ, as Paul says he himself is. We are to serve Christ where we are, in our circumstances and situations. Back to the garden. Adam was a gardener. He was also a populator of the world and many other things, but he was a gardener. What are you? What are you? You drive a high low, you pump cement, pound nails, work with people, computers, work in the home, work with cars, work with bricks. What do? Work with machines, whatever. Work with the Bible as a theologian? What do? Work with your children, all this? The Bible says, whatever you do, God wants this whole place sanctified by the presence of godly workers, laborers, doers of the word in doing certain things, engaging in certain occupations for his sake and in his name. Basically, it's do Christianity. Do Christianity in whatever service you find yourself, or you've been led by others who recommended you to this job, or you've been led in God's providence one other way or another to do this job. He's saying, whatever you're doing, put your all in it. Right there and then, put your all in it. You see, work has been defined in the Bible as people meeting their needs or meeting needs. God gives us work, it's labor's a gift, for us to meet our needs by, the needs of our family by, and the needs of others by. This is a principle which the deacons remember when they're dealing with people who are needy, or people who have wherewithal to provide for the needy. Why are you working? It's for this, to meet needs, yes, and then to meet others' needs, your needs, your family's needs, and others' needs. Have to give to the poor, the Bible says. Labor so you have for yourself, your family, and to give to the poor. It's not all of these other elaborate plans we might have. It might be, of course, to provide for a 401k and a retirement. That's going to the ant and considering that there's a winter coming and even a time when we will not be able to work. But it's very simple. We would serve God in whatever occupation, in the arts, as a scientist, physicist, as someone who writes or edits, as a politician, yes, even a politician, as a businessman, as an Olympian, whatever it is, whatever you're at and you're called to be, there's a baptism of it because you're baptized in the name of the Spirit of Christ. So you see, what the Bible is teaching here is that there's no such thing as the distinction between sacred and secular. And Labor Day is a time for us to remember that. Labor Day celebrated here in the House of Rest and celebrated every day according to the people of God and the Word of God, or by the people of God according to the Word of God. There's nothing that's more sacred inherently, you should know this, about coming to church than there is on Monday going to work or Tuesday. Nothing inherently more sacred. Remember that. Nothing more sacred about a place or about your garb than another place and another set of clothes. Nothing more sacred in itself. This is what is taught here. Blows out of the water the idea that there's places called monasteries where it would be best that we all go to because we got to escape the world. Or there's a situation called marriage that is not near so sanctified as single life. Monasticism in all of its forms is destroyed by this text. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You think so, beloved? You think so? I think sometimes we can be discouraged and think, you know, we're wasting our time. And I know women with children, who've been mothers, you can think, how in the world am I really gaining my knowledge of Jesus simply by changing diapers, mopping the floor, or saying no 100 times to the little toddlers every day? Oh, beloved women, mothers in Israel, this is for you. Whatever you do, you can do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Not only that, God wants you to do it heartily. He puts you there. And He gives you grace to be faithful workers, faithful wives, faithful mothers, faithful in the church of Christ, faithful in this workplace or that, faithful as you get your hands dirty or as you have to deal with all kinds of people as a human resource person and so on, and they're sinful people. But faithful on the job, buying, selling, roughing houses in school, under parents, teachers, elders, we do Christianity. Well, beloved, this is heartily. It's to be heartily out of your soul. That's the idea. Out of your soul. With mind, with will, with emotions, because we love God. And that means these things. That means Christian labor, serving the Lord, is on our knees. And that's on your knees even though you're standing up spiritually, praying. Praying. And Christian labor is therefore with an attitude, a good one. That's what makes the difference between a Christian waiter and a non-Christian. Not necessarily the aptitude, but necessarily the attitude. And remember, when these things were first new to me, I could not stand menial work. I couldn't stand it when the boss said, well, it's a rainy day, so now you got to just tie these things up and whatever. It was beneath me, I thought. It wasn't the job I signed on for. And I didn't want to do what the boss said because it wasn't very productive, wasn't using my talents. wasn't using a 4-year degree that I had. Till God turned on the lights, and one of the first things he sanctified in my life, next to my heart, was my work. So I became the best busboy I could be. The best one who would work for the sake of the Lord that I could be. It didn't matter. I was happy for once. Happy. And that's the fruit of those who understand the theology of work. Out of the truth of the theology of grace, understanding that God is everything to us in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's this who is for us, the I am that I am, who is your God. And understanding, do these Christian workers, that Jesus does everything for us. He is everything for us. He does everything for us. And so our doing and our working is all to show him off. So we do this, beloved, and the Bible says we have a great inheritance, and it's a 6-figure or 7-figure salary, isn't it? You read that there? No, you don't, of course. Here's why we do things to the Lord, serving him, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward for our inheritance, of the inheritance. And we know that now. What's the inheritance? Inheritance is simply all that Christ died for. All that remains for the family for which he purchased on Calvary. That means heaven. That means blessings of forgiveness, blessings of mercy, blessing of power in your life, blessing of significance. You know who you are because you are in Christ and you know Jesus. This is everything. You're not searching for some better job, which would be, beloved, like searching for a better Savior who knew enough of the will of God and of the intention of God to die for people in order to save them, and that it was a good thing, therefore, that he was born in Bethlehem, conceived in a virgin womb, and then became a carpenter's son. It's good enough for Jesus, you see, now to have us as members of his own incarnate humanity, his body, in every area of the world. Every area. Every area of the workplace, except, of course, those we cannot be in because it would lead us to sin, to temptation and sin. But every place for his sake. This is what we need to know on Labor Day. And he gives us a consciousness of this, that we have a great reward right now. And it doesn't matter how much money you make. Only if you're making enough to provide your needs, the needs of others. That's a goal. And you see, this is not filthy lucre. This is a very practical goal. It's a practical goal when I consider somebody who would be the husband of my wife, the suitor of my daughter. Do you make enough money to provide for a home? Because that's your calling. And again, this is very practical. And so young men who would be married, they're called to save up for this and to think about these things, if this is the desire that God gives you on your heart. Work is a good thing for good goal. And even if you're a single man, is to care for the things and the people in your life and to be giving and caring, and all of us, of course, to give to the kingdom. Now is when we experience the favor of God as we do these things. But sadly, you know what happens. To all who do everything heartily as to the Lord and not men, there's trial. And beloved, it's not the briars and the thorns and the thistles that are the things that make life's work difficult. You know where I'm going here. It's our own resistance that makes it difficult. Whenever, beloved, isn't it the case, you seem to be content at work and you get it down, and there's another thing that goes wrong. Another person who's a problem, And that's the main thing. The thorns and the thistles are humanity gone wild. All about brambles and thorns and thickets, this society. They'll cut you. They'll be there among the roses that they produce. And they'll cause you to bleed. And especially, you see, what causes people to hate, really hate, is when you say that name, Jesus. When you're not just a general witness and by your word and so on, or your work, but when you say, this is because of Jesus, my Savior, that's when people say, enough of this. That's when the job promotions are limited. That's when there's a forcing of God's people to work on the Lord's day or to come away from a place where there's a church of Jesus Christ and to go anywhere as long as you can work on some pipeline or go around the world and have things to spend on yourself. Beloved, let us work heartily, even though there's so many temptations. The reference here in our text is to the fact that there is a reward in the great day of days. We'll never forget that. For all our labors, however much we can all but eke out a living here, there is this great reward and mansions in glory. And the great thing about that, of course, is not the architecture, but that it's of God. It's His home and yours with Him. Work for that. Because in that home, we get to glorify Him. And meanwhile, at Grace, we say this. We believe the resurrection of the body, but let's press on. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Congregation, Sovereign Grace, press on. Whatever work you're given to do, and whatever work we're given to do as church, as we'll consider tonight, preaching and hearing, that's what it is. Do it heartily. It's to the Lord, not to men. Knowing this, that as we press on, we will experience the great blessings of glory. In the time when we don't have to check in and punch a clock anymore, or be afraid that that's all life would become, punching a clock. God has better things for us. Let's see them and rejoice. Amen. We pray, Father, that you would bless us as we soberly but happily consider Labor Day, that this time is for labor, that this time is the time when laborers are working for the King, and we are those by your grace. We pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation. May it, in the midst of the labor of life, rest in Jesus, and out of that know that he's guiding them. Strengthen us, Lord, for every good word and work. In Jesus' name, amen.